Good morning. In your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Chapter 16. We come to the 40th study in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to finish this letter, the study in this letter today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 40. It's chapter 16. You're probably wondering how I said chapter 40. It's our 40th week. And I don't know if you've been with us for much of the study, but I hope you've learned as we've been going through this letter. I know I've learned a lot going through this letter. Paul addressing the issues of carnality and sin in this church certainly gives him opportunity to challenge us as Christians today to live holy lives in a fallen world. We've considered this at length. We've also been challenged by Paul in this letter to mature in the faith. If you remember the beginning of the letter, if you're with us, which was actually about 2 years ago because we took a break for a while because of COVID and studied other things. But Paul challenged us to mature in the faith. Immaturity in the church, one of the results of immaturity in the church, spiritual immaturity, is discord. When you see division and discord, fights and factions, Paul reminded us that's just an example of spiritual immaturity in the church. And also, he mentioned at the beginning, spiritual maturity is when we begin to be too impressed with ourselves, impressed with other people, impressed with other church leaders so much. It's just immature. And the result of that in this sort of thing in the body of Christ is when the world is watching us and we're all in factions and divided, the world wonders if there's really truth in what we believe and power in what we believe. So Paul, as we studied his letter, we've also been able to consider his example, this humble man, this spirit-filled man. He came into Corinth and his message was simple, he said. He preached simply Jesus and the cross. He didn't come with any impressive speech. He didn't use any sort of persuasive rhetoric. He kept his message simple, and that was just Jesus and his cross. That's what he did. Paul also, so different than some of the leaders in this church that were prideful and puffed up. He was humble. He just gave his life to this church. I mean, he was willing to do anything, to lay down his life for others, for the church, for the gospel. Now, as we study this letter, of course, in the world 2021, some of the topics gave us opportunity. There's certainly deception today and controversy today, and some of the topics we got to even consider what that means today, 2021. For instance, Paul reminded us the definition of true marriage in the eyes of God is one man and one woman, clearly taught in this letter, clearly taught in the Bible. He also says a marriage of one man and one woman is good. He then even told us how singlehood, though lived for God, can be even better. You might remember, if you're with us a number of weeks back, he explained to us the two genders. A big controversial thing today, but the Bible is clear, there's two genders. And he described the role of the two genders in the family and in the church. Paul also minced no words when he brought up the subject of sexual sin in the church. He said it is like a spiritual infection when it's allowed to exist in the church. He also made it absolutely clear and straight that sex outside of the marriage of one man and woman is sin. And with that, with his wisdom, we also considered then five lies that are said about sex outside of marriage of one man and one woman. We considered that, sexual sin. He then further reminded us that we are to, respect one another and respect each other's personal judgment on issues that are not, central doctrine or, central matters. We're to just respect one another's personal judgment. That we're to love one another, even at times to forsake our own rights. If you and I don't agree, and there's some sort of freedom or liberty you may have that I don't have, I'm going to respect you. I'm going to really watch the way I live so I don't stumble you. He gave us these sort of things as you've gone through this study with us. I hope it's encouraged you. He also reminded us that we're never, never ever to share the church's dirty laundry out in the world. That, he's challenged the church not to bring lawsuits, not to fight with each other before the world. He said, when you do that, you get out there on Twitter, Facebook, whatever, you've already lost. When the church is devouring one another, we've already lost, he says. We've lost, the battle's over at that point. We're to love each other, respect each other, be careful. He further laid out for us the importance of the Lord's Supper. Spiritual gifts, we studied them extensively. Remember, we studied how we're not to refuse. Neither are we to abuse, but we're to properly use the spiritual gifts. But especially Paul has reminded us of the wonder and the beauty of the gospel. How he just laid his life down. He said, I'll do whatever I can, become all things to all men. What do I need to do to reach people with Christ? Paul's heart, the message of the gospel. So as we came to the last chapters of the book, Paul reminded us too, when it comes to the gospel, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central to the gospel. You take away the resurrection of Jesus, he says, you have no gospel. You take away our future resurrection. If you don't believe in a future resurrection, Paul made it clear there's no reason to be here at church. So the resurrection is our future hope. Wonderfully, he reminded us in our last studies, Jesus did die and Jesus did resurrect, and there were a whole lot of witnesses. And because of what Jesus has done, we now have hope. He's going to come back. He's going to return. He's going to get his church, and he's going to give us new heavenly bodies, and we're going to live with Jesus forever. I give you a little sense of what we studied for 40 weeks. We could go into so many other things, too. If you haven't heard the studies, you can go to our website, horizonfitchburg.org, or you can go to our church Facebook page, Horizon Fitchburg, and watch the messages. Let's say a prayer, because we come to these last words of Paul in this chapter. There's always wonderful things we can draw out. Let's say a word of prayer. I thank you, God, again, that we can gather. I know there are people watching and listening too. And I thank you we can consider this wonderful letter you had preserved for us that Paul wrote, part of our Bibles. Though written a long time ago, there's a lot of things that we know apply right to us today as the church today. And I ask, God, that you would give us ears to hear your voice again. But we understand, too, it's not just hearing, it is obeying. So I pray whatever you say to us, whatever we hear, we would leave this place and we would obey you, Lord. We would put it into action. I ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, our 40th study, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem. But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul, at the end, you know, he's responded to questions. This may be a question here at the end, too, that they've asked him about. There was a previous letter they sent. But either way, it's a subject that Paul is discussing with them, and certainly he's discussed before. It comes up in his next letter. But Paul is going through the Gentile world. He's going through Asia, different places he's planted churches. And what he's doing, he's collecting an offering from the Gentile church. And the offering, as he goes around to the various churches, is an offering for the Jerusalem church. And he has purposes in that we'll talk about a little bit as we go on. So he's bringing up that subject right here, how he wants them to prepare. Now, it's very possible there's financial need with the Jerusalem Jewish church. It may be related to persecution. You can study the letter of Hebrews if you want, with the Jewish people coming to Christ, how it was a real hard thing in many cases for them to do that. But it may also just be because of a famine. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 28, a number of years before this time, I'm not sure exactly how many, maybe 5 years, 6 years, a prophet, Agabus, prophesied a famine. He said this, and it's the response to the famine, that the prophecy that I note with you. Verse 28 of Acts chapter 11. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to their brethren dwelling in Judea. There's this prophecy about a famine, and then right there, the believers at the time saying, we need to send relief and help to the Jerusalem, the Judean church. And so this may very well be, now this is a number of years later, but the same sort of thing. There's now been a famine. There's a struggle going on. It gives us an opportunity as we look at these verses this morning briefly to remind ourselves of a few things. First thing we were reminded of here is that giving, Paul's talking about giving an offering. Giving is a reasonable and expected part of the Christian life. Now, we don't talk a lot about that here. If you're here visiting, we're not even going to pass a plate. We do that for a reason. We don't want you to think we want your money. We're trying to get your money. We're not after your wallet. We want to give. We want you to know Jesus, so we're glad you're here. But giving is yet important to the Christian life, and it's a big part of the Christian life, as we see here right at the beginning. So we're reminded of that in these verses. Now, Paul will write another letter to the church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians. And you want to consider a real good teaching on giving is chapter 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. I encourage you, if you don't have much of a desire to give and you know Christ, read chapter 8 and chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. Meditate on that, because Paul gives you a lot of good motivation, encouragement to be a giver. In fact, the way he describes it, if I know the love of God, if I've been touched by heaven by the love of God, my heart should be such that I naturally become a giver. I will want to give. God has given me so much, I will want to give. And if that's not part of my heart, there's something, there's some hardness there. So Paul in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 explains that sort of thing. When I know the love of God, I am then moved to be a blessing. And he says things about giving. For instance, he calls it the grace of giving, this wonderful grace that we have, that we get to give. Great, giving is a proof of my love. Do I really love God and other people? Giving is a proof of that. He says, Jesus has given me so much more, so I naturally should give. Giving puts meat to my desires and my words. It's action. Giving helps other people when I do it, and it brings glory to God. Further, he says in those chapters, it keeps me from hoarding and just collecting stuff. Instead, I see my life differently to be a blessing. Well, he gives the result of that too then. Giving, he says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, if I give generously, I'm going to reap generously. He says also God is going to delight in me. Imagine that, you know, being a giver. Paul will write in those chapters later how God delights in givers. And then God will even resupply. When I give, God will give me more to give. And my giving will be a blessing to others. God will be praised. He goes on and on and on. So the grace of giving is chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians. And we may very well study 2 Corinthians after this letter. It's such a great letter, and I think there's a lot of stuff that also speaks to the hour of 2021. So, giving. Paul says, church in Corinth, I'm coming through. Prepare. First week, in fact, in verse 2, when he says on the first day of the week, the tense is every first day of the week. I want you to prepare, because we're going to be a blessing to the Jerusalem church. Now, we don't pass a plate. We have agape boxes, as if you're wondering. And again, we do that because we don't want anybody to be pressured. Your giving is between you and God, and that's where we want to keep it. And we want you to come freely. But I do believe over time, if you're here and God is feeding you, you're going to fall more in love with God, and you just become givers. That's what happens. It's amazing what people give around here. It's really quite extraordinary. I'm thankful many people give. How much should we give? Sometimes you wonder, do we give a tithe? What do we give? How much should we give if we give? The New Testament doesn't give us an amount. Doesn't compel us to give any sort of amount. That's not in the New Testament. Our giving is between us and the Lord. And that's the way at this church. We're not going to compel you to give any sort of amount of money. I know there are churches that will try to get you to pledge. You know, give us your pledge. What are you going to give? And then they'll even almost send you a bill, right? I hear about it. You get a bill from the church, you know, 3 months later. Hey, you owe us money. You know what I mean? Really? No, we don't operate that way here. We believe that where God guides, God provides. This church, we're going to trust God. God will provide our needs. So far, he's done very well at doing it. Yet at the same time, it's true. I mean, people give here and they give liberally. You may not know this, but 50 cents of every dollar that comes into this church goes out the doors of this church. That is that you take every dollar that comes in, divide it in half. That's what we pay for this building with, the utilities, the staff. Everything that's related to the church specifically is paid for with only 50 cents of every dollar. The other part goes out to ministries and missions around the world. We determined a long time ago we're a wealthy church because we're American. We're going to give to the world. And then God decided to call us to radio, so we give a lot to radio too to get the gospel at this time. So every dollar, we have 50 cents left, and that's what we operate the church on. Keeps it healthy, keeps us on our needs, but we believe where God guides, he provides. Now, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation, if you add it all up, it seemed their giving came to about 23%. It was more than the tithe. There were different levels. So about 23%. But the New Testament church doesn't adopt that. Jesus, likely as a Jew himself, probably was, you know, giving to the work of God, you know, the temple about that much. But what we're told in 2 Corinthians, for instance, and in the New Testament, is that God loves a cheerful giver. Here's some of the passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12. For if there's first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. So, you know, the willingness. This is what I have, God. This is what I want to give. Paul says that's what's accepted by God. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He says, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. You sow bountifully, whatever that would mean, then you'll reap that. But God, he says, loves. God loves, he delights in a cheerful giver, because God is a great giver. And when we love to give, we're being like God in that way. There is a story about a cheerful giver. A father gave his son a quarter for the Sunday school offering, and he gave him a dime to buy some ice cream. That Sunday, the boy decided to instead give the dime to the Sunday school, and he spent the quarter for the ice cream. His father, finding out, asked him why he did that. The son replied, God loves a cheerful giver. The Bible says that, so I could give the dime more cheerfully than I could give the quarter, even though God wanted to do it the other way. Hey, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. He understood the point. Now, giving is godlike. If I don't like to give, there's a hardness in my heart. And we want the soft hearts. God, pour your love into my heart that I would want to be a blessing, because that's what comes with knowing Christ. The next point we're reminded of, it is also good to help the poor. It's a simple point, but that's what's going on here. The church is helping the poor, it appears, the Jerusalem church, people in need. It is good to do that. In fact, it is right to do that. We remind ourselves of that. In Luke, Jesus spoke of that principle that too much is given, much is expected. And if you've been given a lot of powers, you've been given a lot of opportunity, a lot of resources, I think we can argue from Scripture, God would expect more from that life. Too much is given, much is expected. It's true in the West, man, we've gone through a lot of challenging times in COVID. But even with our challenging times and even all the financial constraints that we have now, we're still probably the wealthiest people in the world, aren't we? Probably are. And so there are people in the world with much, much, much less than us. I remind our church at times, God is on his throne. He sees the whole world all the time. He hears the whole world all the time. He hears me and Fitchburg with my burdens and crying out to him. He hears that person that's very poor in some difficult place, in some country living under the bridge, and he's hearing my prayers, and he's hearing their prayers. He sees it all the time, and he sees the wealth of the church in the West. And I think it's true, too much is given, much is expected. It's for that reason that this church is chosen to give liberally to people around the world. Now, Paul says these things, and it is interesting, not by my doing, but in your bulletin today, there is a similar sort of opportunity. Paul is collecting money for the church in Jerusalem. We have in our bulletin today an insert for mercy boxes for Venezuela. I don't know if you've read it, but you can look in there and see it, or you can contact the church office. But that's a similar sort of thing. And I didn't do it, but somebody else did it, although I agree to the need, and I was part of it a while back. You read what is going on in Venezuela. Here's a description on that insert. It says this. Without access to food, medical care, critical supplies, and social services, the humanitarian crisis in Venezuela is devastating, and people are in urgent need. And it's absolutely true. So we have a lady on our Spanish radio team. Her name is Lizbella. She happens to be the mother of my daughter-in-law. And she and her family, my daughter-in-law included, not too long ago, a few years ago, came from Venezuela here. They came because of the humanitarian crisis in Venezuela. They were business people. You can talk to Lisbella. Her and her husband were actually kidnapped twice. Tough place to be in Venezuela these days, but the need is great. Well, anyway, as I've gotten to know Liz and Lisbella and the family, we just watched and learned that Lisbella, now in America, packs these boxes, and she sends these boxes regularly to Venezuela. Perishable items, non-perishable foods, medicines, toiletries. She just packs them up. She has a system. She knows who to send them to. She has people in Venezuela that then distribute, and she's been doing this. And we watched this, and I talked to her at one point. I said, what are you doing? We'd like to be part of this. She does it herself, and we want to join in with her. I remember hearing, I think this is basically what I heard, but, she's putting peanut butter, whatever, those sort of things in the boxes. And somebody responded to her from Venezuela and made some sort of comment because there was peanut butter in the box and said, I have not had peanut butter in like 3 years. Thank you for sending it to me. But quite a crisis. You can just study it. The poverty. Now, in the 1981, I spent a summer in Venezuela. I was a teenager. God used that country in my life to do a real awakening spiritually in my life. It was a very different country then. It was a prosperous country, and socialism has totally destroyed that country. But anyway, you have an opportunity. This is the same sort of thing. Paul's saying, hey, let's give to the poor. Poor in Jerusalem. And now we have the opportunity, as God leads you, about giving to the need in Venezuela. You can call the church office or talk to Jesse or Lisbella even, or even my wife. Charles Spurgeon, he said it this way about giving to the poor. I'm going to quote to him. To give of our substance to the poor or to the cause of Jesus, if done in a right spirit, is one of the highest acts of worship. And then he says this, a deed of love which angels might envy us our power to perform. He says, giving to the poor, he says, is one of the highest acts of worship. In fact, he says, angels envy us, or might envy us, as they see that we're able to give in this sort of way and be a blessing and be like God in that way. James, challenging the church. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He said, you want to know a pure and undefiled religion? Visit orphans, help the poor, minister to the widows. Of course, as you know God, but that should be the overflow of the life and the heart of Christ. You give, you seek to be a blessing. There's another story. A conversation is said to have taken place between a hen and a hog when they passed a church and observed the subject of the pastor's sermon. Now, I'm not sure if this is a true story, but anyway, hog and a hen are having a conversation. Pastor's sermon, they learn, is how can we help the poor? That was the pastor's sermon. They stood there, the hog and the hen, contemplating the subject. After a moment's reflection, the hen said, I know what we can do. We can give them a ham and egg breakfast. The hog quickly responded, I hear you. The breakfast would only be a contribution for you, but for me it means total commitment. It's true. Ham and egg sandwich, right? The hog would have to give everything. But that's okay to do too. I think it is reasonable to be radical for Jesus. I think the Bible tells us it's reasonable. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says it's only reasonable to be radical for Christ because of what he's done for us. It's only reasonable. The third thing we can remind ourselves from these verses, though you may not see it stated directly, but when you study what Paul is doing in other places, and it's this. He's collecting these offerings from the Gentiles to also encourage unity in the church. Because the Jerusalem church, the Jewish believers, he knows struggle with the Gentile church. Because of their background, they struggle accepting the Gentiles on the same level. They struggle with the liberties that they're seeing with the Gentiles. The Jewish Messianic church struggles, and it's a natural thing. I mean, he's Jewish himself. He came out of the same background. So Paul, you can study this in other places. He's collecting a Gentile offering, all these churches, and he's also not getting just the offering, but he's getting representatives from the Gentile church. And they're going to make their travel all the way to Jerusalem, and then these representatives are going to present this offering to the Jewish believers, the Jerusalem church. And obviously, they're going to see in that the love of the Gentiles for them, the love and just the respect of the Gentile church towards them. And it's going to help cultivate unity. Paul also believes that the Gentiles owe the Jews, that they are indebted to the Jews. In Romans chapter 15, verse 25, Paul says this: "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia," that's, you know, the Corinthians too, "to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." Paul saw it as the duty of the Gentile church. We've been grafted in. You know, look at this Jewish heritage and history that's brought us the Messiah. He says it's your duty to minister to them. But he sought to bring unity and bring them closer together to help that bond. And, you know, so we have this point from these verses, the importance of encouraging unity. I remind you tonight. Tonight at 6 o'clock at this church, in this sanctuary, we're having a united time of worship. Different churches in the area, Spanish churches included. We're going to come into the sanctuary and we're going to worship together. It's all part of Churches Unite. It's a thing of encouraging unity, something that's important clearly to God, clearly to Paul. Unity between all the churches, those that know Christ. So come tonight, I encourage you to come tonight. We're going to, you know, our tradition has been that the week of Thanksgiving, we have some sort of Thanksgiving service. This year we decided, let's do it with other churches. And we'll come in and worship tonight. So that's tonight at 6 o'clock. Just a night of unity with different churches. I hope you come. So the last point we can make from these verses is how Paul is organizing this, but specifically how he wants them to recommend certain people. And the people that they recommend, he's going to make sure and he's going to prove that they're going to go to Jerusalem with his gift. That is, in every way, Paul is not going to bring this money alone. He doesn't want anybody to think he's got ulterior motives. He's going to be completely above board. He wants those that are watching, everybody involved, we're doing this with pure and sincere motives. It's another reminder that comes through here. But in 2 Corinthians, speaking on the same offering, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 19 says, "We want to avoid any criticism of the way we administer this liberal gift, for we're taking pains to do it as right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also the eyes of men." So Paul, it was important that what we did when it came to money, nobody wondered, nobody questioned. This money is God's money, and that's the way we treat it. And you can watch us. We're above board. We're accountable. That's what he did. And I think that's an important principle to note here. With the finances and the money of God, we should do that. This church, you may not know this, we seek to be accountable and to really make sure that we're above board. But there are certain people that can count what comes in. We have our counters. Those people, that's all they do. We have then another part of the system, and that is those that actually do the accounting, and it's especially one person, but that person can't count, and that person doesn't, you know, actually handle the money in the way of, signing checks or anything like that. They just do the accounting. So somebody else counts, somebody else does the accounting. Then that person writes the checks, but they can't sign them. There's a whole other group, specifically myself and Jesse and sometimes another elder, who can sign checks, who can actually go down and withdraw money from the account if we need to. But if I sign a check, Kelly sees the accounting. You know what I mean? There's just no way anybody can ever hide money, move money, where we all do different pieces and we keep them separate. It's accountable. It's all seen. It's above board. And by the way, if you give to this church and you want to know what we do with it and with the money and so forth, you can set up a meeting with Kelly if you want. We'll work that out and you can take a look at the books. We don't hide them. I'll warn you, it'll probably scare you. I know it scares Kelly to do the books of our church. And it is, because we walk by faith. You could talk to her. She'll just tell you, if you really think you need to, but it'll scare you to death, because we do a lot. We really do. We squeeze so much out of a dollar. And we're on our knees, praying for God's mercy and power to continue to do what we do. But you want to see, you can see. So, simple thoughts from these verses. Let's move on with verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I'm passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I'll remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has convenient time. Paul is explaining in a very human way in this letter here. Now, he's in Turkey, he's in Ephesus, and he wants to come visit the church of Corinth again, this church he planted. And he says he's going to travel to Macedonia, but not when he initially goes to Macedonia, because he doesn't want to be just stopping off quickly at Corinth. When he comes to that area of Greece later, he wants to stay there and potentially spend the whole winter. He wants to spend time with them. That's what he addresses in this part of the letter. But note in verse 7 what he says. But I hope, in fact, all the different words, I may, I hope, he says, if the Lord permits, if the Lord permits. And Paul, that is that Paul understood, I make plans, but God has his. And it's thus, you know, if that's the will of the Lord, this is my best intention, if it's the will of God. Paul was flexible in that way. You might remember how he wanted to go to Asia in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And then it says that the Lord forbade him. Then he wanted to go to another area of Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia. But then we read in that same passage, the Holy Spirit did not permit Paul and his team to go. So Paul wanted to do something, but God wanted to do another. Paul then ends up having a calling where God reveals himself to him, and he sends him to Greece, to Macedonia. That's where the Lord directs him. So Paul learned, when it comes to, I plan, but if it is the will of the Lord, I'm flexible. It is so important that you and I appreciate that truth for our lives, that I know I'm learning that more and more even now at 55 years of age. It is not my plans. It is not my will. It's the Lord's. I've even thought of having a tattoo, but I'm not going to have a tattoo. So don't worry if you don't think I should. I'm not. But I just want a reminder and put the letters on my hand. I-N-A-M. It's not about me. I always have to remind myself, it's not about me. And I get caught up with my plans, my hopes, my wishes, and then I find God has some other way he wants to do it, or not do it at all, and then I'm disappointed. What I'm finding as a Christian, and this is a truth, we have to put ourselves aside. If you want to know the life of the Spirit, you have to die to yourself in that way of, God, I am your servant. I have these hopes, I ask you. I have these plans. I have these desires. But not my will, but your will be done. I want your will above my will, and I recognize you are going to accomplish your will, and I'm going to just follow you wherever you lead. That is so key if you want to know the life of the Spirit. Because when that's not your heart, you grieve the Holy Spirit, you grieve yourself, you wrestle with God, and the last thing you do is walk in the Spirit. The key is not me, I want you, Lord. Maybe it's not all about me, and maybe over here, IAJ, it's all about Jesus. And if we keep it that simple, we learn the heart of the Spirit, and we walk in the Spirit. Paul was flexible. We have a saying around here, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And it's true, if you're flexible, you won't be broken. If you're stiff, strong on your will, you're going to have pain. But when you're flexible with God, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. James says this, he exhorts you and I. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on in business, make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. So that reminder, if the Lord permits, if the Lord wills, this is my hope, God, I ask you, but your will be done. And that's where we begin to learn more of the life of the Spirit. Verse 9. Paul is writing from Ephesus, and he wants to stay there because, as he says in verse 9, there's a great and effective door that is opened. And he's got opportunity to share Christ. He's excited about it. But notice what he says, but there are many adversaries. So he's got this opportunity, but he's got a lot of people lining up against him, a lot of opponents. And it would seem probably what is referenced here is the story of Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, Paul has this man who comes against him. His name is Demetrius. He's a silversmith. He makes these little idols as his business. Paul is being very effective in bringing Christ to the community of Ephesus, and this man begins to fear it's going to hurt his business. These little idols he's making to the temple of Diana. So this man turns the whole city against Paul. They fill a stadium that experts estimate from the ruins today that about 50,000 people get into a stadium. It'd be like Gillette Stadium. And they're absolutely hysterical. And Paul, his life is really threatened if you read the story. He's in danger, and the church gets him out of Ephesus. It's probably referring to that. But he says, a great and effective door. Whatever, a lot of pray for me. There's a lot of opponents. So you and I are reminded just simply this morning, too. We're going out into a world, and you have a desire to tell people about Jesus, and maybe doors will open. Maybe at Thanksgiving you're going to be sitting around the table and the door will begin to open to share Christ with somebody finally in your family. But there is an enemy. Don't be surprised, the spiritual battle. There's a spiritual realm around us. And so Paul, when there is an open door and sometimes wonderful opportunity, the enemy's not far away. We just accept that. That's the truth. And we don't let it unnerve us. We continue forward. And we grow in wisdom. I've had opportunities around dinner tables where I know the door is opened. And then I've learned at times where later the enemy came in and I wasn't wise wise about it. And diverted the conversation, stopped the conversation. Well, we just have to know these things are going to happen and then continue to go forward and be strong in the Spirit as we do. But don't be discouraged if you're experiencing a battle. It shows what you're doing is the work of the Lord. Verse 10 and 11, he says to them, if Timothy comes to you, would you treat him well? May he not be there with you in fear. Don't despise him. Verse 11. Now, if you know the church of Corinth, as we've studied, there's some big heads in this church. There's big attitudes. In fact, they even are critical of Paul. They even, some of them, malign Paul. So Paul realizes, man, Timothy, this young man of God. Now, we don't have time to go into the life of Timothy this morning, but many of you probably know his story. This young man was so godly. Paul even says things about him in places that are really precious, but he is so godly. And Paul says, there's really no one else as like-minded to me as Timothy. I mean, he loves this young man. It may be that Timothy struggled with timidity. He might have been more weaker in his personality. And Paul knows the church of Corinth. I was reading Chuck Smith, and Chuck said, you know, I would not want to be a pastor of the church of Corinth. And I don't think anybody would, because there's so many attitudes and division. It'd be a tough church to pastor. Paul knows that. But when Timothy comes to them, he wants them to receive Timothy with just kindness. This young man, heaven loves. He's a godly young man. And so I remind you, even here this morning, this Sunday here in 2021, you see the young adults serving around here up on the stage, sound booth, downstairs. Don't be critical of them. Be kind to them if you're older. Be patient with them. Pray for them. In fact, just encourage them. Tell them like they're just awesome. Really. Be kind. And if you like it one other way because you're older and they're doing it different, who cares? Encourage them. Don't be critical of the young people, truly. Because that can happen with older people. And we're like, maybe you've been along and you have a little bit more wisdom. Hey, they're these wonderful young people. Man, let's just encourage them. Aren't we blessed to have young adults serving in our church? We sure are. Verse 13, let's move here quick. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren. You know the household of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they've devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The Church of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All their brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. There in verse 13, he exhorts them, watch. Watch. Of course, that's something that Jesus said quite a few times himself. Watch, be on your guard, stay awake. Remember, Jesus repeatedly said to his followers, Matthew 24, verse 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what hour or what day your Lord will come. Jesus said, watch, you got to watch, you got to have your eyes wide open, you got to pay attention, don't fall asleep, be awake, because he's going to come as a thief in the night. So watch, he says, watch. Paul here is saying to the church in Corinth here at the end, watch, be watching. I hope you're watching. He then says, stand fast in the faith. You and I face so many pressures when we leave this building. So many societal pressures to change the way we think, to draw back, to be quiet. Paul says to this church in a pagan world, a difficult city, stand fast in the faith. Hold your line. Yeah, there are all kinds of pressures, whatever, but you, spiritual soldier, you stand fast. Paul, writing to other churches, using similarly the word stand, he says to the Galatians, he challenges them in Galatians 5:1 to stand in their liberty, the liberty in Jesus. Don't get pulled into legalism. To the Philippians, in chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians, he says, to stand in Christian unity. Then in Philippians 4:1, he says directly, stand in the Lord, you and him and you. And then to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, he says, stand in the teaching, the traditions of the apostles. So you and I, he says, watch, we're going to leave this building. World is changing quickly. We're exhorted, stand fast in the faith. Then he says, be brave. That's the only time in the New Testament, that Greek word that's translated be brave appears. It appears one time in our New Testament. The King James translates the same word this way. Quit you like men. Quit you like men. Or it's to say in maybe more modern English, play the man. Show yourselves a man. Be a man of courage. Be a person of courage. It speaks of bravery. It speaks of maturity. Now, today, man, do we have a great need to be brave, to have courage, so we don't become quiet, all the opposition, that we don't become intimidated? I received an email this week from somebody in our church. This person is making a stand in the school system. They're burdened because of critical race theory, so they've met with, you know, school leaders. This person, you know, they've seen the LGBTQ material being, you know, promoted in the school. So they've met with school board, school officials, whatever. They are a parent that cares, and they're making a stand, and they're being brave. But they reached out to me for prayer because they said after their last meeting that they felt alienated. They felt discouraged. And isn't that true today, right? You make a stand today in the local school and your job, and you're like, that's just not right. I'm going to stand for the truth in love, and you feel alone, don't you? Well, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave. We need to be brave. May God give us the Holy Spirit courage. that we won't draw back. We won't become afraid. Then he says, be strong. Now, those are military terms. There's a military image here. You know, watch. It's be on guard. That's what military people do. We're on the guard. We're looking for the enemy. Stand fast. You know, he says in the faith, but stand fast means keep your rank. Don't fall back. Don't break rank. You'll hold the line. Then he says, be brave, obviously, as a soldier. Don't flinch. Don't recoil. Maintain your ground. Yes, being attacked. Go forward. Be brave. And then he says, be strong. And that's, you know, it's the same sort of thing, but, you know, all the great forces, all the strength, inner strength, to maintain your position. You and I leave a building and we go into a world that is changing so quickly. We could do a whole study on that verse. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. And then he says what he does in verse 14. And let all that you do be done with love. It's true. If I'm out there being strong and standing fast and being brave, but I have not love, it doesn't mean anything, does it? If I don't do it in love, it means zero. We've already learned that in this letter. So as I go out and I make a stand, I am a voice, and whatever I say, however I do it, may they see the love of God in me. My love for them, my love for the world, you know, that's what he says. Verse 15 to 20, Paul then mentions various names. Stephanus, he mentions earlier in the letter, he was basically the first convert, he and his family, when Paul came to Corinth. He was one of the few that he baptized. He says, I baptized Stephanus. I don't really remember anybody else. But an amazing family, this family, and if you study the few times their names appear, you know, Stephanus and the family appears in the scripture. Now, in verse 15, the King James is interesting, where it says that they have devoted themselves. You know, the King James, if you have it today, says this, that they addicted themselves. Isn't that interesting? The way that the old English, they addicted themselves to the ministry. They just were all about serving people, serving God. They were addicted. That's the way the King James translates that, the Greek word there. I tell you, there are people in our church like that. I noticed the Gretzkas last service. I'll notice this service. We've had families like that. I think the Gretzkas are addicted to serving people because that's all they do. And they replaced the Jacobs who moved to Florida. And the Jacobs, we used to joke, we should make an apartment for you in the building. I mean, you never leave. You just serve people all the time. And that's just, they just can't help it. I think that's beautiful. They have a heart. Just, I want to be a blessing. So verse 17, he says, I'm glad when Stephanus, Vertunas, and Achaicus came to me, they ministered to me, they supplied what you're lacking. And it seems that they're probably the ones that came with the report from Chloe at the beginning of the letter. And the bad news, the challenges about the church of Corinth. So Paul writes this letter in response to probably the news that they brought to him. And then they may very well be the ones that bear the letter that he's written here back to the church of Corinth. So he says, they refreshed me. Amazing how, you know, we can go, we can represent the body of Christ. We can represent, you know, the church, just go out and love people and refresh people, encourage people. You know, the refresh is the word, it's the same Greek word. When Jesus in Matthew 11:28 says, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same word, refreshed. There's a refreshment in Christ. And you and I go out, and with Jesus and the Spirit, we can bring refreshment to people and encourage their hearts. That's what he says. So he then says in verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you, and Aquila and Priscilla. You might remember them. They're a dynamic couple. They are so connected with Paul. Paul ministered to them with them in Corinth. They're with Paul right now in Ephesus. Later, they'll be in Rome. We read about in Rome. And everywhere they go, they have a church in their house, it seems. It seems it's their pattern. They're just that kind of family. He says, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I'm not sure that's a good idea in COVID-19 world to do that anymore. And I like to handshake perfect personally and hug. My French relatives, they do that sort of thing. They greet with a kiss, you know, and that's fine. But one time my Uncle George, he had been eating tuna fish, older guy. He gave me a kiss, man. I was like, I didn't need that. You know what I mean? You know, right on the side, I smell like tuna fish the rest of the day, you know? I like the handshake thing personally. But in COVID. But a holy kiss was a way of showing love, forgiveness, mercy, unity. And then we come to verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul signs this. He dictates the letter and he signs it with his own hand. That is proof that this came from Paul. His signature proves it. But those words in verse 22, aren't they striking? If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. And you're like, that is harsh. What does he mean by that? Well, if you meditate on it and study, the word is anathema. And it is true. It is absolutely true. As far as heaven and eternity, if you don't love Jesus and you die and you don't love Jesus, you'll be accursed. But if you consider, Paul appreciates the love that God has for us. He's gone so far to save you. God has sent his Son from heaven. He has stretched himself out so far, extended himself. He loves you so much what he has done. He's given his Son. And when a person doesn't love him back, that's a pretty big slap in the face for God, isn't it? To reject God and all that he's done for you. And I think it's with that thought that Paul says, if anybody doesn't love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. You might be listening this morning, watching, or you're here. Do you love Jesus? I believe if you have Jesus in your heart, if you're born again, then that you would say, yes, I love Jesus. You need Jesus in your heart. If you don't love him, that's a big deal. It is such a serious, such a critical decision, serious business. That's what we see here. Then he says, O Lord, come. It is the word Maranatha. And Maranatha was one of the earliest words of the Christian vocabulary. It had that expectant way of, you know, the Lord's coming, you know, Maranatha. So it's translated, you know, O Lord, come. And the early church seems they would use that as part of their greeting. Maranatha, O Lord, come. I think that's a good way to remind each other, greet each other that way. Lastly, in verse 23-24, you remember this letter has been corrective. Paul has said some challenging things to this church, but we know he loves them. That's why he said what he did. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He's had challenging things to say. That doesn't mean they're, you know, beyond the grace of God. No, the grace of God be with you, church. The grace of God is with you. And then he says in verse 24, my love be with you all. You know, some today might argue, you know, you have to be, you know, saying things, doing things in such a way you don't offend anybody. That's kind of the culture, right? Don't offend anybody. Wow, what Paul wrote would be hard to hear. Some of the statements, he's pretty strong. But he said it because he loved him. And today you can say things that maybe offend people, and you said it out of love for them. Remember, remind yourselves of that. Do not be afraid. Love and truth go together. The proverb says the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Proverbs 27, verse 6. But an enemy multiplies kisses. The wounds of a friend. Speaking of correction, Paul has been a true friend. We really love people. We're going to be a friend to them. We're going to tell them the truth in love. Let's stand together, shall we? We go out the door here in a moment into a world that's changing quickly. I pray God has spoke to us through this study in 1 Corinthians. You know, 40 weeks, we've been at it a while. But I pray we're doers of the word, not just hearers, that whatever we've heard, we're like, okay, I want to do that. I want to learn. I want to grow. The goal of our studies is that we grow as disciples. But, you know, let's go be givers. If we've got the heart of Christ, let's go be blessings. That's what he says. It's good, man. It's Christ-like. It's right to be a giver and wanted to be a blessing. That's what the church should be. And hey, we got opportunity, man. We could even give to Venezuela if you're led to do that and help the poor there. It's good, right, to help the poor. As we go, as the Lord wills, right? I got plans, you got plans. We got desires. No, as the Lord wills. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Let's go, love people, encourage the young people around this church. As we go, though, we need to watch. Our eyes need to be wide open. World is changing. Jesus is coming. Watch. And we need to be brave and strong, steadfast, courageous, holding the line, not letting darkness and lies push us back. We need to stand and be strong in the Lord and continue to let God lead us. But in everything and every way that we do it, may we love. May people see the love of God in us. Well, I want to say a prayer today. Do you love Jesus? Paul has a strong statement there, doesn't he? If you don't love Jesus, let him be accursed. Well, what does that mean? The Bible tells us that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but everlasting life. Christ loves us. God loves us. He gave his Son. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So the Bible tells us about the love of God, but it tells us we have a problem too. We're all sinners. I've done wrong, you've done wrong, and that's everything before a holy God. Separates us from a holy God. The wages of sin is death, separation from him, eternal judgment if we don't get right with him. But you and I can never fix the problem. We can never go do enough good to outweigh our bad. No, the Christian message is Jesus, God came to us. He's provided what we need. It's the only way. I couldn't get to him, but he came to me. God, the Son, became a man. And as the perfect Lamb of God, one day he was judged on a cross. He was put to death for your sin and my sin. And then he raised to life. And what that says is God provided the way for us to be forgiven. God cannot change. He's holy. The wages of sin is death. But his Son paid the penalty. So you and I can now get right with God at the cross. We can come to the cross and acknowledge we're sinners. I need a Savior. Jesus, you came to save me. I believe it. Save me. I want to know you. And as we do that, that's what it is to love Jesus, is to let him into our heart and to put our trust and faith in him. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. You ever call on him before? You ever ask Jesus into your heart? Are you born again? That's what the Bible says. You need to be born again. Jesus made it clear, unless you're born again, you cannot go to heaven. So you can get right with God, though, today by giving your heart. A long time ago, I met this woman, Paula, and I gave an invitation to her. I said, will you be my wife? She had an opportunity. She could love me that way or not. She took the invitation. She just received it. Yes, I'll be your wife. And it's similar to that. God is saying, I love you. I provided the way. Would you receive me into your heart as your Lord and Savior and follow me? You can do that right now. You can receive the invitation right here in this room or online if you're online. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer right now and give your heart to God. Repeat this prayer to him. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I receive you, Jesus, into my heart to be my Lord and Savior. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.